You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Chapters 35 through 37 of the prophet Jeremiah is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, the fourth year of Jehoiakim was 605 B.C. This was the first occasion when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians threatened Jerusalem. This was about 19 years before the final fall of the city, about halfway through the 40-year ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 2 tells us, God told Jeremiah, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now the Jews had turned a deaf ear to Jeremiah's verbal warnings, but perhaps if they had a book. Jeremiah is here to self-publish God's messages that he's given through him to the people. He's to put them together, compile all of his messages, and put them together in a book. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. Baruch was Jeremiah's assistant. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And it was quite a compilation. You remember he had his temple sermons that he had preached in the temple, warning them of their hypocrisy. He had other sermons that he had preached throughout his life. This was quite a compilation, probably several volumes. Now Baruch was the stenographer, and he took dictation from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Apparently, he had been banned from the temple for some reason. And so, you go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. Now apparently, this day of fasting was called by the leaders of the nation in response to the national crisis that they were facing. Remember, the Babylonians are camped just outside the walls. They have invaded the land. They're a threat to their welfare. And so they call for a day of fasting to pray for God's deliverance. Of course, such an event would attract a huge crowd. The temple would be packed with people on this day. Baruch would have a captive audience in order to read this book. Verse 7. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Next is the play-by-play of what happens. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that is the month of December, our month of December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Likely it was a cool day, Jerusalem in December. Probably lots of sweaters in the crowd. It was really a perfect day to stand outside in a crowd and listen to public oratory. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. Verse 11. And when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come." And so Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now he had read it publicly in open air fashion there in the courts of the temple. But now Baruch holds a private screening for the king's cabinet, basically. Here's a message that the leaders really need to hear. And they've called for him now in private quarters to hear this where they can concentrate on what he really has to say. Verse 16. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king all these words." Now remember, the king knew these words. He had heard Jeremiah preaching. And yet he had rejected the prophet's counsel. But his cabinet was smart enough to know, hey, these are relevant words. These are words that we need to hear. We need to take heed to. Let's bring these to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" In other words, they're wanting to verify authorship. If they take this to the king, they want to make sure that it was written by Jeremiah. And so Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then the princes said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." Now they're looking out for the prophet here. They know that his message is not going to sit well with the king. In fact, the king could get violent. This could become hazardous to Jeremiah's health. And so they tell Baruch to go, he and Jeremiah, and to hide until the smoke clears. Verse 20. And they went to the king into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. And he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. Remember, it was December. It was chilly that day, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. Imagine the king. He's keeping warm by the fire, stoking a fresh fire. He's probably wearing his slippers and his bathrobe. His feet's propped up. He's kind of hanging out in the royal recliner, enjoying a hot bowl of Sherry's chili. Might have even been roasting a few marshmallows. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Wow. King Jehoiakim, he cuts up God's word and throws it in the fire. He didn't even let Jehudi finish. All it took was three or four columns to infuriate the king. Jehoiakim, he grabs the book from Baruch. He takes a knife, a scribe's knife, and he cuts it into pieces and then he throws it in the flames. Have you ever run across a critic of Christianity in the Bible who has rejected it without even reading it through? They'd made up their minds in advance. Their attitude was, "Oh, why let the facts interfere with my prejudice?" They're certainly not seeking the truth. Their goal is to back up their own bias. This was King Jehoiakim. He didn't even let him read the whole message. Only after three or four columns, he cut it up and threw it in the fire. And think of the ways that people today cut up the Bible. It's done by liars, by liberals, and by the lukewarm. Liars, of course, are the cultists who deny doctrines clearly taught in Scripture. They cut and paste. They twist and torture to make the Bible say what it was never meant to say. Tonight, in kingdom halls and in Mormon wards, rather than let the Bible mean what it says, it's being sliced and diced to fit into someone's bias and false doctrine. The same is done in liberal circles in the name of what's called higher criticism, where scholars dare to tell us what is and isn't the reliable Word of God. These people have an anti-supernatural bias so that anything in the text that smacks of a miracle gets rejected offhand. It's arbitrary and arrogant. It's the equivalent of grabbing the book in anger and cutting it up with a knife and eliminating whatever makes you feel uncomfortable. This is so disingenuous. It reminds me of the atheistic professor who asked his class satirically, he said, "How did Jonah possibly survive in the belly of a whale?" A young Christian student in his class replied, he says, "Well, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." The professor smarted off. He said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" The Christian replied, "Well, then you ask him." It's interesting, King Jehoiakim cut up the scroll before he threw it in the fire. Did you know? He cut it up before he threw it in the fire. And this is what liberals do today. They don't just reject the Bible and throw it in the fire. They first have to try to cut it up. They have to try to dissect it and discredit its authority. It's not enough for liberals just to dismiss the Bible. They want to first mock it and refute it and discredit it. This last century, the Bible has been under attack. The documentary hypothesis, the Deutero-Isaiah theories, late dates ascribed to Daniel, the Jesus seminar. Today, there's the search for the historical Jesus. There's many postmodern takes on the Scriptures. These are all efforts to cast doubt on God's Word. And I believe the warning that Jesus gave to the false teachers in his day applies today. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And yet perhaps the worst example of a modern day Jehoiakim is the pastor who believes the Bible to be God's inerrant word. Yet rather than teach the whole counsel of God, he only addresses those portions that are his favorites, that'll make the people feel good, that won't spark any controversy. Hey, you don't even have to dull your blade. You can just eliminate whole passages of Scripture by never dealing with them. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit offends someone, well, then just don't go there. Or if the reality of hell is going to make people uncomfortable, well, then just don't touch those passages. Just avoid them. Don't go there. You know, we as Christians often make the same mistake by always reading those passages that comfort us to the neglect of others that might challenge us. For some of us, our little highlighters have become the equivalent of the scribe's knife. Paul told the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And never forget, it is the whole counsel that we need. It takes a whole Bible to make whole Christians. We are responsible for all of the book. It reminds me of the son who went off to seminary. His father was worried about the school's liberal leanings and what it might do to his son's faith. Before he left home, Dad said to his boy, he said, "Don't let them take Jonah from you." The dad knew that Jonah contains many miraculous elements which made it a favorite target for the liberals. When his son came home, his dad asked him, he said, "Do you still have Jonah?" The boy said, "No, Dad, I don't, and neither do you." The dad was appalled. He said, "Oh, I certainly do." He said, "Oh, no, you don't, Dad. You don't have Jonah in your Bible anymore. Just go and check." The father retrieved his Bible. He opened it up. And sure enough, the book of Jonah had been ripped out of his Bible. The son said, "I did that before I left for seminary. For what's the difference if I lose Jonah through doubt and you lose Jonah through neglect?" hey, we too can cut and paste by just overlooking and neglecting certain parts of Scripture that are important for us. It takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. Well, back to Jehoiakim, verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. My, they should have been afraid. They should have been afraid of the righteous hand of God to dare to take his word and cut it up and throw it in the fire. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Jemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. Even his counselors saw the dangers of his actions. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son. I'm going to apologize to these guys one day for really twisting up their names. Zerahiah, the son of Azrael, and Shilemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hid them. And I like those words. The Lord had hid them. God takes care of his servants, doesn't he? He protects his people. Jeremiah and Baruch had laid low. It was a good thing. The king reacted just as his men thought he would. Remember back in chapter 1, when God first called the prophet Jeremiah, he said of kings and princes and priests and people, he said, they will fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you. And here God is fulfilling the original promise that he had made to his servant Jeremiah. He was delivering Jeremiah in his moment of crisis. Verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, the inhabitants, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Jehoiakim's son, Jeconiah, reigned just 3 months before he was taken off to Babylon. That left Jehoiakim with no one left to sit on the throne. God's word to Jehoiakim was fulfilled. The final king of Judah was his brother, not his son, Zedekiah. Well, then Jeremiah took another scroll and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Jehoiakim's attempt to destroy God's word was thwarted, as have all other attacks since that time. In 300 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered the destruction of all Bibles in the empire. Possessing a Bible was a capital crime. And yet, 50 years after Diocletian's death, the next Roman emperor ordered the copying of 50 new Bibles paid for at government's expense. Over and over and over again, God has supernaturally preserved his word down through the centuries. Kings have come and gone, but the word of God abides forever. Despite a myriad of enemies and a plethora of attacks, the Bible remains. It has proven indestructible. Here's a few excerpts from a poem by A.Z. Conrad. He writes, century follows century. There it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. Emperors decree its extermination. There it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it. Atheists rail against it. Agnostics smile cynically. Profane punsters caricature it. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. Higher critics deny it. The tooth of time gnaws but dents it not. Infidels predict its abandonment. Modernism tries to explain it away, but there it stands. It is the light on the pathway in the darkest night. It awakens men and women numb by sin. It answers every question of the soul. Salvation is its watchword. Eternal life is its goal. It is forward-looking, outward-looking, and upward-looking. It outlives, outlifts, outloves, outreaches, outranks, and outruns all of the books. Trust it, love it, obey it, and eternal life is yours. Well said. The Word of God. Don't take it for granted. God has given us His Word. We need to treasure it and study it and most of all, obey it. Well, chapter 37, fast forward to a later day. Now King Zedekiah, this is the last of Judah's kings, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And that sort of summarizes the whole book right there. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, to the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now, here's another example of what we talked about earlier. Panic piety. Panic piety. The Jews had rejected Jeremiah's message for 40 years. In fact, they tried to silence him. They even wanted to kill him at one point. But now they're in trouble. In the days of King Zedekiah, the Babylonians are camped right outside the walls. They're breathing down their necks. The destruction of the city seems inevitable. And so now that they're in trouble, they come to him for prayer. "Oh, please, Jeremiah, intercede for us." And isn't that a lot of like people that we know? Oh, they don't have time for God when things are going well. But all of a sudden, they lose their job. They have marital problems. They get into trouble here or there. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, I need to hear what God has to say. I need to see God in my life. It's panic piety. Now, it's a good thing if it remains genuine and if it's something the person sticks with. But if they just seek God when they're in trouble and then when the circumstances are removed, then they go back to their evil ways, then it's been a fruitless endeavor. Well, verse 4 tells us, "Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem." Now this gave the Jews false hope. Pharaoh Hophra had marched his army north to confront the Babylonians. And so Nebuchadnezzar had withdrawn his troops from the walls around Jerusalem temporarily to deal with the Egyptians. But when the Jews saw the Babylonians pull out, they started rejoicing. The trouble's over. The prophets were right. Jeremiah was wrong. God has brought peace and safety to Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire." Wait a minute, you're not out of the woods yet.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.